Well, good morning, everyone. We have been this month doing a series called The Lion and the Lamb out of the book of Revelations, and we've been looking at this theme of Jesus as both the lion and the lamb and reflecting on that in this Advent season as we're coming up to Christmas time. We are not covering the whole book of Revelations exhaustively. We're doing some of these big themes, and so we will finish today with this theme of Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. So pray with me, please, and we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come today before you, knowing that you want us to hear from you, knowing that none of us is here by accident, but every one of us is here because you have something to speak to us. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to faithfully proclaim your word, and I pray that you would help each and every one of us to respond to your word, Lord. Pray that we would be encouraged where we need encouragement. I pray that we would be challenged where we need challenge, and I pray that you would just work in our hearts, Lord, work in our hearts to draw us closer to you. And I pray as a result of our time together today, we would love Christ more and have a clearer understanding of what it looks like to love and serve Christ and live in this world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the opening theme we did for the book of Revelations was looking at how there was this building of this climax where you're looking for who's going to save the people of God, who can do it. And it's building up in Revelations 5, and it's showing you that it's going to be the Lion of Judah. And it's almost like a movie scene where you expect to see this giant lion, you know, standing up, roaring, and saving the day. But when you get to that climax point, instead of a giant roaring lion, you got a slain lamb. And so we looked at this theme of how Jesus absolutely was victorious, but the lion was victorious as a slain lamb. Next, CJ led us through looking at Jesus among his churches, that there are these words of encouragement, these words of challenge, these words of rebuke, but all of these words come with this picture of Christ being among his people and among his churches, that he is caring for us, that he is leading us, that he is guiding us always. And today, this theme of the Alpha and the Omega, it comes right after chapters 12 to 19 of the book of Revelations. And 12 to 19 is kind of this picture of this cosmic battle with all kinds of different symbols. And they're all, most of them are rooted in apocalyptic literature in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, the book of Ezekiel, and that kind of thing. We are not going to have time to go through all those images. I wanted to encourage you guys, if the book of Revelations is something you want to study more, the commentary called The Triumph of the Lamb by Dennis Johnson is excellent, and it dives into those. But one of the things Dennis Johnson talks about in chapters 12 to 19 in this kind of giant cosmic battle is that all of these different actors are on the scene. You have this harlot, you have the beast, you have the dragon, and all of these different villains in this story are attacking and starting to hurt the church of God, and they seem to be a threat to the people of God until Jesus completely and totally defeats them all. He gives this image. He says, like in old Shakespearean literature, if you would look at a script, if one single actor was going to exit, it would just say exit. But if all the actors are going to exit all at once, it would say exeunt, E-X-E-U-N-T. And so he says it's almost like you have this exeunt scene in the book of Revelations where all these different actors are on stage and it's unclear who's going to win if you're just reading along through the story and suddenly, boom, it's done. Jesus is victorious, and they have all exited the scene. And that's where we're going to pick up today, is this idea that Jesus is victorious because he is the first and the last. In the book of Revelation, Jesus proclaims himself three times to be the Alpha and the Omega. And the Greek alphabet, I'm sure most of you know, the first letter of the alphabet is Alpha, and the last letter of the alphabet is Omega. And so he is proclaiming himself to be the beginning and the end. He does this to show us that he has absolute control over everything. Dennis Johnson says it this way. God repeats his titles, Alpha and Omega, to remind us of his lordship over all of history and the eternity beyond history in both directions, past and future. So the claim here is that Jesus Christ is an absolute authority over everything. But this isn't just some grand theological claim about what you believe about the world. This applies to every single one of our lives. If Jesus Christ is truly the Lord over all of history, if he's the Lord over everything, if he is the beginning and he is the end, then logically the claim on my life is I can't make sense of anything in this world, anything in my life, unless I begin and end with Jesus. So the main idea we're going to develop today is that Jesus is the beginning and the end of life and history. If I want to understand anything at all, however big, however small, I have to go to Jesus and understand it through the lens of who he is and what he has done. So we're going to look first at what it means for Jesus to be the Alpha, and secondly, what it means for Jesus to be the Omega. So first, Jesus is the beginning. He is the Alpha. Revelations 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In the very opening, that's how he's announcing himself on the stage. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one who was and is to come. He is the absolute Almighty. So how do I apply that to my life? How do I think about Jesus being the absolute Lord? Well, it means that if God made everything, and God made me and God made you, that my identity can only be made sense of in Jesus. If I'm an image bearer of God, created to be like God, created to live with God, but I know that my sin and my brokenness is separating me from God, but Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, has laid his life down so I can be adopted back into God's family, then in that very claim and inherent in there is God has absolute control over my life. God alone can tell me what it means to be truly human, what it means to actually live the life he's called me to live. Jesus is the beginning of all of history. He is the creator. He is the goal for whom all things are made. If you think about it, all of history is moving toward glorifying Jesus. Now, there's many other things that are important in our lives. This isn't to say that like these other things aren't important. It's to say they find their importance, what you do for a living, where you were born, what your own personal life story is, the story of the history of all these different countries and nations and armies and battles. All of these things are tremendously significant. But the claim of this is that the grand drama of all history is God creating the world and then redeeming it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that all of these other events of history are subservient, are underneath, are within this larger and broader story. But the question for each one of us is, do I really believe that? And does the way that I'm living really play that out? What does it mean for me to find, for you to find, your identity in Jesus Christ, who is the beginning for me? He has absolute authority. And yet I often don't live like he has absolute authority. I often live like the way I'm going to have a fulfilled life is, what do I need? What do my culture tell me I need to have a fulfilled life? Need to have a good job. Need to have hopefully a spouse and a family and kids. My kids need to go to good schools. I need to have a good house. And again, none of these are bad things. They're all things that God wants to give us as gifts, but we aren't to find our identity in those things. We are to go to God first and foremost and ask God, Jesus, if you are the beginning and the end, if you hold the entire universe in your hands, then certainly you hold my life in your hands. Do my ambitions, do my views of the world, does the way I'm living really match up with who you say you are? If Jesus is truly who he says he is, and you are truly who he says you are, then does your life match up? And this isn't intended to be a message of condemnation. This isn't intended to say that obviously all of us are broken, all of us struggle, our lives match up in some ways and they don't in others, but the question is, do I care? Is it a driving passion and concern in my heart to see that God is going to work in my life? Do I want all of my life and all of my talents to be used for God's glory? Or am I content to kind of just add a little bit of Jesus in? Am I content to say, yeah, I want a little bit of religion, I want a little bit of Jesus, I want to be a good moral person, I want to have my salvation in Christ, but do I really believe that my very identity makes no sense if you take Jesus out of the equation? That's the claim of Jesus being the Alpha and the Omega. And it's not just the transformation he's going to bring to us. The promise is that he is the Alpha and the Omega of all creation. Everything was created through him. Nothing that has been made was made except through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the beginning of all creation. That means he has absolute authority over all creation. This Son of Man, this Alpha, the Omega, the Lion and the Lamb that we see in the Book of Revelations, he is entirely sovereign over absolutely everything. Nothing can hold a candle to him. But do we really believe that? We're reflecting this time at Christmas, and it's a time for us to kind of hopefully slow life down a bit, get a little bit of time off with family. And the church has historically celebrated this as the Advent season because it's the time of year when we can actually purposely think about all the implications of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It's not an obligation. It's not a religious duty. It's core to understanding who we are as human beings to slow down and to spend this time and say again, does my life make sense if Jesus is who he says he is? And then begin to let God speak into our lives. Begin to let God change us. Jesus Christ created everything. Jesus Christ sustains every human being. The most ardent atheist, the most ardent person that's living out there preaching against Jesus, teaching against Jesus, and absolutely opposed to everything Jesus is doing, would not have their existence except for Jesus. He's sustaining even them. No one has a greater claim. Like, think about all the things that as we think about in this world, who really carries weight and authority in your life? Whose opinion do you really think counts the most? Whose way of living, whose measure of success is really the measuring rod that you are judging your life by, that I'm judging my life by? If we're honest, it's going to be a mix of cultural things and Jesus things, but we need to be honest and lay it out and understand. Am I really being motivated by being the person that Christ has called me to be? Am I really trying to discover more about who he is and what the implications of that are going to be for my life? Now, it's easy to affirm that Jesus Christ is the Alpha. He is the beginning. Everything is created through him, and in theory that he has authority. But then when life begins and challenges begin and struggles begin, it can become increasingly difficult to reconcile everything. One of the most famous poets in the history of America is a man named Henry Wordsworth Longfellow. And Henry Wordsworth Longfellow had a bit of a tragic life towards the end there. In 1860, his wife caught on fire. Her dress caught on fire. She brushed it up against something. It's kind of a brutal story. But because of the material in her dress, it spread really quickly. He sprung to his feet and attempted to put out the fire. And he actually ended up getting his own face burned. That's why he had to grow a big old beard. And he wasn't able to put the fire out fast enough to save the life of his wife. And she tragically died. So he's left raising their kids on his own. His oldest son was 16 at that point in time. And his oldest son, that relationship became all the more cherished because he had just lost his wife. Well, the Civil War had broken out. And his son in the North wanted to go and fight on behalf of the Union. And his father begged him not to go and fight because his father could not bear the thought of losing his son to the Civil War. And so being a good 19-year-old, he snuck out, went and joined the Army, and sent his dad a letter from Washington, D.C. apologizing. A few years into the war, he got injured. He almost got killed. He took a bullet through that paralyzed him from about the chest down. And he got word, Henry Wordsworth Longfellow got word that his son was paralyzed, and he went down to visit him. And he happened to visit him and be by his bedside on Christmas Day. On Christmas Day in the middle of the Civil War, on Christmas Day when it's unclear whether or not the United States is going to be continually torn apart by tragedy, on Christmas Day when he's trying to make sense of his paralyzed son before him and the wife who had died just a few years before, and he begins to hear the Christmas bells ring. And he begins to think, if that story is really true, does this story here make sense? And he pens this poem, which becomes a Christmas carol. It goes like this. Again, think about his context. He's trying to sort through his life and see if Jesus is really who he says he is, and that is really what makes sense of this world, does it really play out? I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. It's an incredible play on what it's like to sort through the events of the world and the events of life and to make sense of them in light of who God is. To come to a place where I don't have to answer every question, it doesn't have to make sense to me, but I believe that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is just and he is good, and because he is in control, all of this will not last. Hate will not be stronger, mocking the song of peace on earth and goodwill to men. The wrong shall fail, the right shall prevail. That's the story of Christmas. That's the story of Advent. That's the story of the book of Revelations. Jesus Christ will prevail. And it's not just a light just flitting about and saying, oh, it doesn't matter. Suffering and injustice don't matter. No, it's entering in deeply and saying, suffering and injustice do matter. And they hurt and they're painful. But I believe that Jesus is in charge. I believe that he is not only the Alpha, but he is the Omega, and he will bring an end to all of this one day, and he will restore and renew all of humanity. Jesus Christ will do it, and I believe he will do it. Secondly, let's look at Jesus Christ as the Omega. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 7. the end of the whole Bible. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throng saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God, will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." It's an incredible proclamation. To survey all of history, to survey all these final conflicts and things that are to come about, and for Jesus Christ to be sitting there in this vision to John saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega," that it all will be done. There is so much in this passage that points to the entire storyline of Scripture. It says over and over again in this short passage, "I will be their God and they will be my people." That is the cry of God's heart from the beginning of the Bible all the way through to the end. That no matter how much humanity rebels, no matter how much we turn away, no matter how much we turn into ourselves and away from God, no matter how many times I decide that I am a better Lord of my life than Jesus Christ, God pursues and God brings us back. God's desire from first to last in Scripture is that he would be our God and we would be his people. That he would be our dearly loved Heavenly Father, and that we would be adopted into his family and embrace our identities as dearly loved daughters and dearly loved sons. This is the gospel. Jesus says right here, "I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." This is the free gift of God to all of us to be welcomed into God's family, to be adopted, to be brought in by Jesus Christ, who has defeated all and ended all and is the one that holds our lives in his hand. This is the throne of grace. And it's at the throne of grace we drink without payment because it's God's free gift to us. Jesus is the Alpha and he's the Omega. There's so many promises to unpack here. We don't have time to unpack them all, but just a few. What are the implications of this for me? It means that I know that all of eternity, that the true history of the world is not just this finite number of years that I get on earth now. If Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end, he is the one that will renew and redeem and restore everything. That time will end for us, but eternity with Jesus Christ will not. That my life will be with Jesus Christ forever. What an incredible promise. Think about that. I mean, your life, we measure our lives oftentimes in terms of what we can accomplish in 60, 70, 80 years. God says, "My vision for your life is that you would live with me forever in a perfectly glorified human body, and I will be your God and you will be my people." The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "You're born the image of the man of dust, you will bear the image of the man of heaven." In verses 42, he says this, "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." It's God's promise to us that our human bodies now that are so frail and so broken and the source of so much suffering in the world for so many people, God is going to redeem and renew and glorify your body. You have borne the image of the man of dust. You know what it means to bear the image of the man of dust. We know what it means to be broken and to be frail and to have our bodies literally wasting away on us. But God's promise to us is this is not forever. I am the Alpha and the Omega. You have borne the image of the man of dust. You will bear the image of the man of heaven. Incredible promise. Do we really believe it? Do you believe that God has you destined for all eternity? That your life now is important, but your life now, its importance should be weighed on a scale of all eternity. Your life now, if you're looking at eternity, you know, might be about this, and eternity would stretch as far as the eye could see. It literally has no end. So our 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years that we might get here maximum, or as compared with all of eternity, good night. Do we live our lives with an eager anticipation that Jesus Christ will come again? That he will restore and redeem and renew our bodies? I had this kind of driven home for me a number of weeks ago here. Most of you guys probably don't know about me, but I'm a sucker for a sales pitch. I'm not a sucker for buying stuff, but I love when someone's trying to pitch me and get me to buy something. Almost anything, right? Like a telemarketer on the phone. I love letting them do their whole spiel. I usually say no, but it's fun for me. So I'm walking down Market Street, and this guy comes out of this fancy cosmetic store, and he tells me he can help my wrinkled face. And I didn't realize my face was so wrinkled as to draw his attention from inside the store. And he says, oh, yeah, you see these bags under your eyes? I'm like, no, I didn't know I had bags under my eyes. He's like, oh, I can fix that. I'll give you some free lotion. I can fix that. And so, again, it's entertaining to me. It's engaging. So he pulls me into the store. He puts me in this chair and says, let me show you what this lotion can do for you. And he begins to put this little lotion on underneath my eye like this. And then he's fanning me. And in the middle of doing this, he tells me that this has Botox in it. And so I begin to feel my face kind of numb and kind of tighten up. And then he shows me in this mirror between, like, the difference between this eye, which is all baggy and wrinkly, and this eye, which makes you look so young and wonderful. And then he goes on to do this eye. And by that point in time, like, my upper cheeks are, like, they're numb. And he's trying to persuade me that this is, I said, so why are they numb? He's like, oh, that's the Botox. It means it's working. I was like, okay, so how long does that last? He's like, oh, it lasts about 8 hours. And I was like, so if I'm not feeling numb, is it not working? He's like, yeah. So then he goes on and tells me, but I'll give you this cream, and what you can do is you can put it on overnight, and in the morning, you'll have 8 hours of looking young and fresh. And he says, I'll make you a special deal. I'll give you these two lotions that'll be a month's supply to make you beautiful and young-looking for only $600. Just thinking, like, this guy exists, right? And these creams exist, and they exist because it's worth, to some people, $600 to look a little bit younger, to look a little bit like their bodies aren't as succumbing to age as they'd like to think they are. Now, to him, I didn't tell him this. What I was thinking is, I kind of need the wrinkles under my eyes. It kind of adds authority as a pastor in a church. And I'm only 42 years old. The older I look, the better. But then I got to thinking about this thing that's in us. Like, there's a desire for youth, a desire for vigor. And that desire is what Scripture calls, the Apostle Paul calls, that God has placed eternity in all of our hearts. God has placed a longing for eternity because that's what we are created for. Image bearers were designed to live with God forever. Sin and brokenness and our own rebellion just scuttles that, breaks that. But the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord of life, Jesus Christ, makes it possible for that to be redeemed and renewed and restored. That desire that we have inside of our hearts to live forever is a desire that God has given us. I looked it up because I was curious. The what they call the anti-aging market in the world right now is $122 billion. By the end of 2019, they expect it to be $191 billion. $191 billion is being spent on cosmetic anti-aging techniques that do nothing more than temporarily numb you and put a facade of youth on a body that's aging. That's all it does. But it shows to me the longing in our world to live, the longing in our world to have that vigor, but we can only find that, we can only find that fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega. The one that can to say to you, you have borne the image of the man of dust, you will bear the image of the man of heaven. The one that can say to you that death has been defeated, that death has no sting, that death has no hold over you. The one that promises to raise your body is Jesus Christ himself. And he has done it. He has laid his life down so that he can accomplish this for us. You have borne the image of the man of dust, you will bear the image of the man of heaven. Now, the promise isn't just for our own human bodies. The promise isn't just for us as individuals that are in relationship with God. The promise is for all of creation. That when Jesus proclaims himself to be the Alpha and the Omega, there's also a promise in there to redeem and restore the heavens and the earth, to make the whole world new, to once and for all and finally defeat death. Think about that. Jesus will return and redeem and renew the whole earth. How can that give us hope in our lives today? Dennis Johnson, in his commentary on the book of Revelations, Triumphal Lamb, that I mentioned earlier, references Miroslav Volf, who's a theologian and author. He says this: Miroslav Volf, reflecting on his Croatian people's suffering at the hands of Serbian aggressors, concludes that only the biblical confidence that God will bring the unjust to justice at history's end can enable victims to respond to their attackers with nonviolent grace in the present. The presupposition of God's just judgment at the end of history is the presupposition for the renunciation of violence in the middle of it. Think about that for a moment. What he's saying is, if I am confident that God will put an end to all things, that vengeance is really in the hands of the Lord, that justice is in the hands of the Lord, that God will one day make everything right, that God is truly the Alpha and the Omega, that Jesus Christ will put all things right and recreate all things, then I don't have to be the one that is trying to manipulate and control everything. I can have the confidence to let God be God. I can have the confidence to say, God, you know what? I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to make myself vulnerable, and I'm going to ask somebody's forgiveness that I've sinned against. I'm going to say, will you please forgive me, making myself vulnerable, because I'm going to trust God. I don't have to manipulate and control and worry that this person might take advantage of me, because even if they do, God is in control in the end. The implications of this apply to absolutely everything about life. If I truly believe that God is in control and that God is going to redeem and renew and restore all things, then I begin to pray the Lord's Prayer, and how does it go? Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be or holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I accept that God's heavenly reality is real, and it's going to break in on this reality of earth. The light is going to break into darkness. God is already beginning to move through the person and work of Jesus Christ. God is already beginning to move through his people on this earth. And I begin to pray and ask God, may you set my lens. May everything I look at in this world be interpreted in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. May I look at this world and not just see this world. May I see the world that you love and you are redeeming and that you will one day fully and finally redeem. May I look at every single other image bearer of God and say that there's really only two categories of people in this world. And we've talked about this before. There are broken image bearers that need the redemption and renewal of Jesus Christ. And there are broken image bearers that have already received the redemption and renewal of Jesus Christ. There is no other for us. There are no people that we are justified in having disdain for. There are no people that we are justified in distancing ourselves from. God has called us as followers of Jesus to love and serve in the same way that Jesus Christ loved and served. And the reason we can do that in this world is because we are experiencing the presence of God's kingdom already. It's already coming down to us. It's already something that's beginning to transform us. And because I'm confident that God has begun a good work in me, has begun a good work in you, and he will see it through to completion, because I know that God is working and moving in my life, I can be confident that God is working and moving in this world, and I can ask God, day by day, Lord, would you help me see the world in light of you? Would you help me interpret my money in light of you? Would you help me interpret relationships in light of you? Would you help me interpret everything truly believing that you are the Alpha and the Omega, that you are Lord of all, that you own my life? May I live my life as an offering unto you. May I be a living sacrifice. May I lay my life down in a way that is consistent with your heavenly kingdom being brought to earth. May I lay my life down and live my life in a way that's consistent with me praying, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, that's not just a religious prayer that we pray because Jesus wants his disciples to memorize it. In that prayer is a whole way of viewing the world. Our Father who is in heaven, a recognition that God is above us. He is the Lord and reigning over all. Holy is your name. God alone is holy. God alone is sovereign. God alone is control. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, that's praying that God would work, that I would trust that God would work, and it's really praying that God would use me to help that come about. And then what's next? Forgive my sin or my trespasses as I forgive those who sin against us. What is that? That's a heavenly reality being brought down to earth. I'm praying that God would forgive me as I forgive others, because forgiveness is now part of who I am because I'm in Jesus Christ. Give us this day our daily bread. What is that? It's a recognition that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, that God is sovereign. It's a recognition that God alone is the one that sustains life. And so I'm praying for God to give me this day my daily bread. It's a prayer of trust saying, God, I know that all of my brain capability, all of my talents, all of my resources are a gift from you. And so I want to pray daily that I would recognize this as a gift from you so that I could use those for your glory. You see, everything in Scripture isn't just giving us religion. It's not just giving us some kind of behavior. It's transforming the way that we view the whole entire world. It's giving us a new interpretive lens so we can live differently in light of who Jesus Christ is and in light of who he's made us to be. We need to slow down and think. We need to recognize that these claims are profound and life-transforming, and we need to ask ourselves the question, is it transforming my life? Am I working alongside of what God's doing here? You see, in the theological terms, it talks about justification. And in justification, it's Jesus Christ alone laying his life down, sacrificing himself for us, paying the price that sin demanded so that we can be reconciled to God. That's what they call a monergistic work, one actor. But then there's a work that takes two, and that's called sanctification. That's the stage that we're all in now. We are working alongside God to see his transforming power at work in our life and through our lives and the lives of others. So the question is, am I working and walking alongside God in this process of sanctification? Can I pray the Lord's Prayer and say, yes, I actually want to live that out. I want to recognize your lordship. I want to forgive as you forgive. I want to love as you love. I want to do everything in light of who you are and who you've made me to be. Can we do that? Jesus will one day return to redeem and renew the whole earth, and he wants to give us hope of that in our lives today. What would be changed in your life today if you truly believed that Jesus Christ is Lord of everything? What would be changed in your life today if you truly believe that your identity, that who you are as a human being, that what it means to live your life out as a human being can only be understood in light of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done? You see, if I believe that my identity can only be understood in Christ, then I read the Bible differently, right? I don't go to read the Bible just because it's a religious exercise. I don't go to read the Bible because it's my duty as a believer to do it. I go to read the Bible anxiously awaiting to discover who Jesus says he is and who he says I am, so I can begin to live my life differently as a result. I can't go to his word, read it, and be unchanged if I'm reading it with eager anticipation of who he is. One of the last verses in the Bible, and I'll close with this. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. As we approach this final week leading into Christmas, may these words be ringing in our head that Jesus Christ, the one that was born in a manger, the one that took on human flesh, is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And may who Jesus Christ is transform who we are on a daily basis. May I believe strongly enough in him, and may his spirit work powerfully enough in me to begin to transform my relationship with him and my relationship with everyone else. May I and you never be the same day by day because we meditate on who Jesus Christ is and because he's given us the power of his Holy Spirit to transform us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We pray that you would help us to learn more about who you are and who we are. And I pray that you would help us to live in light of who you are. May we truly believe that you are the Alpha and the Omega, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one in whom we find our identity, the one in whom all of life makes sense solely because of him, the sovereign creator and consummator, truly the first and the last, the one that can give us drink from the spring of living water, the one who holds everything in his hands. May we worship you, may we love you, may we submit our whole lives to you. May Christmas not just be an empty celebration for us, but may it be a profound time to meditate and think deeply and be transformed because of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. Amen.